Amen. The book of Revelation confuses some people because while it is chronological, people often don't understand how it fits together with other scriptures that predict the pre-rapture of the church prior to the outpouring of these. To that end, I've given you guys each a handout, hopefully. Does everybody have a handout that looks like this? If not, you raise your hands and we'll put them in your hands for you. And this is thanks to Hal Lindsey, who years ago just came up with this succinct little diagram that gives you a rough chronology of how it all fits together, combining 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation, all in one tidy little thing. This is certainly not exhaustive. That would take you into Zechariah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and many other scriptures if it were. But this is a great overview you can stick in the back of your Bible and refer to from time to time if you get confused about what in the world is going on and where it fits in our scheme. And so I've included in parentheses there, the different chapters in Revelation that we'll be going through. If you have any questions about this, feel free to grab me after the service. In fact, if you have any questions at all, feel free to write them down on a little slip of paper, put them in the offering boxes right outside the back doors, and I'll answer those questions for you next Sunday. How's that? I think it might get a little cumbersome, and we've got a few too many people to have you all raise your hands and ask questions. But if you stick them in the box, I'll answer them for you next week. What do you say? That'll be all right? If you don't have questions about the book of Revelation, you haven't read it very carefully. I've got tons of them. Cataclysms scare people, and I understand that. I don't want you, as we go through our study, to be caught up in fear. We are not going to be here. The church was raptured at the start of chapter 4. We are in heaven with the Lord Jesus at this glorious wedding banquet that takes place between the bride of Christ, which is the church, and the Lord himself. And it's going to be a glorious time. We will not be here on earth. And you say, then why should we study it? Because I'm not willing to assume that every man, woman, and child in this building is saved this morning. If you are saved, good news. You're not going to be here. If you know anybody who's unsaved, this book may be a good reference for them to survive the Great Tribulation after the church is gone. I've had this book actually scare hell out of people. They've read it and come to me afterward and said, Pastor Jim, I don't want to go through any of that. Would you pray that I'd get saved? And I take them through the gospel, and Jesus saves them by his blood. That's his will, that none should perish. But if you haven't noticed, many reject the Christian message today. Many reject the Christian message today. It appalls me that the people that God made could reject their Creator, but they have. They have, by and large, in our society today. Cataclysms have come and gone in Earth's history, and we'll take a very brief look at some of those this morning just to show you what will happen in the future by looking at what has happened and God has allowed to happen in the past. There will be a time of unequaled distress upon the earth in Revelation 6 through 19. But just like the plagues that God visited upon Egypt in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, there are three series of plagues. They are sequential, happening one after another, and they grow in intensity. Which just makes sense. We do that when we raise our kids. If you ask your kid to come see you and they don't hear you, you up the volume, don't you? Until finally they are going to show up or their eardrums will rupture. God does the same thing with his people. If you don't get the message when it's easy to receive, God has no other option than to turn up the volume so that mankind might repent of its sins and turn in faith to the living God. So Revelation 6 through 19 describes those events during the 7-year Great Tribulation period after the church is physically removed. Variety of scriptures that back that up we'll cover here in just a moment. It's a 7-year countdown. It comes to us out of Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, but begins with the removal of the church instantaneously into the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 describes that event. In Greek, it's called the harpazo. If you were to say it in Latin, it is rapture. whether you want to refer to it as the great catching up of the church or the snatching off of the face of the earth quickly, the people of God, that those are all synonymous terms. But it ends with the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints in Revelation 19 back to this earth. And that begins the 1,000-year of reign of Christ over the earth. And you and I will be ruling reign and reigning with him. Where do you want to rule and reign? I'm thinking maybe a small Hawaiian island off the coast, hammocks, palm trees. I don't know where he's got me. Maybe it'll be right here in Colorado Springs. But isn't it interesting that he will equip you and I to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years? How is he doing that? How will he equip us for that day? In part, by the things that you go through while on earth now. Everything you've ever gone through is preparation for what lies ahead. Nothing will be wasted. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And we have to believe that by faith when we don't understand why bad things happen to good people. We cling to him by faith. I'm not looking for an explanation. It is the time, the 7-year period, this great tribulation that begins in chapter 6 and continues through chapter 19. Boy, what a detailed account we have of the horrors, the destruction, the desolation that's coming to planet Earth. It's a time of the outpouring of God's wrath. In the original Greek, it is pronounced orge, but it is specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation as God's displeasure and wrath revealed against unbelieving, Christ-rejecting mankind. That wrath is specific. It is not for the church. We have received his grace, his mercy, his Son as our Lord and Savior. Wrath is mentioned 10 times in the book of Revelation, but not before the church is physically removed from planet Earth. We're in heaven. Only then, for the first time in chapter 6, is the word wrath mentioned, and it'll be mentioned 9 more times before we end up chapter 19. Wrath isn't for you and I. God has not appointed us unto wrath. We'll cover that scripture here in just a moment. There are 7 seal judgments. The 7th seal reveals the next series of judgments, but there's a pause. It's almost as if God does not delight in punishment. He's hoping that after the first seal judgments fall, that mankind will repent, and he gives them time to do that. But then the next series of judgments cover 1/3 of the trees and the grass and the things that live in the ocean, 1/3 of all of the ships in the sea. It's the judgment of thirds, or trumpets, if you will. And again, the 7th trumpet ushers in the last and final series of judgments, but there's a pause. I feel the heart of God in those momentary pauses. He does not delight in destruction. If that is the God you serve, you haven't read your scriptures thoroughly enough. He loves all that he has made. All that he has made. Sinners and saints alike. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to salvation. That's why he sent his Son. People's greatest need is not our destruction. I know that you may have flirted with those thoughts. Oh, if we could just bomb all of the terrorists off the face of the earth. I'd rather, and God would rather, that they be saved. Amen. They need Jesus. They need Jesus more than anything else at all. The final series of judgments, the old King James says, are the vial judgments, like a vial in a test tube in a chemistry class. That's not the picture they've left untranslated. The Greek term phial, P-H-I-A-L-E, left it untranslated. It really means a broad, flat, bronze or brass dish upon which incense was offered. So think of a bronze plate, if you will, or bronze brass platter upon which coals were, and then the high priest would sprinkle incense, and it was a perfect picture of the prayers of the saints rising up before God as a beautiful incense. After the final judgment, the kingdom comes. But understand and take notes, each of these is chronological, they're sequential, they're consecutive one after another. They don't all happen at the same time, any more than they did in Exodus when God was visiting those 10 plagues upon Egypt. If you want to know how God is going to judge in the future, look at how God has judged in the past. God is consistent. He is consistent, if nothing else. These are not parallel judgments, just as when God judged Egypt. Three series of plagues, sequential, increasing in magnitude and intensity. So God does here in the book of Revelation. These series of judgments, each with a break before the next series. I told you that this time frame corresponds to Daniel's 70th week, the unfulfilled seven-year period that is mentioned in Daniel 9:27. Might want to put that in the margin of your Bible. Do a little exploration there. As God gives a historical time frame for the nation of Israel, 483 years of the 490 that he outlines there have been fulfilled. There's yet a seven-year period of time that we're studying here in the book of Revelation. Daniel's 70th week, when God's wrath is visited upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, last week, and a bit overwhelming to be sure, last week in verse 8, we saw a quarter of the earth's population decimated. That was inconceivable, really, until the advent of the nuclear age. It requires weapons of mass destruction not available to mankind until 1945, when we first tested the first atomic weapon in the Nevada desert, ironically called Trinity. Really? The first atomic tests in the Nevada desert were called Trinity. The four horsemen of the apocalypse reveal the Antichrist. We read that last week, the final world ruler, and war and famine and pestilence and starvation follow. Inflation and economic hardship follow war. It always does. Think of post-war Germany, where the entire country was decimated. Inflation was rampant. Starvation and food and gas was hard to come by. Post-war Japan, the same thing. That is why America rebuilt Japan and Germany. And that's why we still remain there to this present day, contributing to their economies. And they've become very strong allies as a result of that. Now, could the warfare that's been described in the previous verses of chapter 6, could they be biological as well as nuclear? I believe there's a very real possibility, and the recent COVID-19 virus has shown us that when you do gain-of-function research in viral labs, how to make them more deadly. That's the things that can happen, and they can be targeted as war, part of war weaponry. And it is interesting to me that gain-of-function research continues around the globe. It's being conducted by China, the United States, and Russia. Why in the world would you weaponize a virus unless you thought there might be the possibility that you could use it in warfare in the future? That's referred to as biological warfare. We have used it in the past from World War I, World War II. We used mustard gas, chlorine gas. There are now sarin gases and other viruses and particles, anthrax and things like that, that have been weaponized by armies throughout the world. We live in that kind of day and age today where we can understand it is possible. With 15,000 nuclear weapons proliferating around the globe across 9 different nations, 10 if you include Iran, and they are nuclear capable, if you think, well, they're going to build a bomb, they already have. They've tested it underground in caves, and we've picked it up on seismometers all around the world. They've already detonated them. They simply don't have a weapon delivery system for it yet. As soon as they do, they've stated that their goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth because they are the small Satan. America, they would like to wipe off the face of the earth, and they describe us as the great Satan. There are people already out there that want to push the nuclear button. They just don't have the missile to do it yet. Yet. But can that technology be far off? Well, let's look at the text. We left off last week with verse 8, a quarter of the earth's population being decimated. So verse 9, when Jesus opened the fifth seal on the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each one of them was given a white robe. Circle that. Highlight it. Make note of it. A white robe. I want you to think through who wears white robes in the book of Revelations. It's not the angels. It's the redeemed. Always and exclusively. So they were given white robes. It gives us the key to their identity. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. These may include New Testament and Old Testament saints martyred for their faith. But in this context, it especially applies to the tribulation saints that are martyred by the Antichrist. We are so fortunate to live in America. We are not a nation under persecution. Christianity may not be popular today, but understand there are nations around the globe today where it is a capital offense to be a Christian. It is a capital offense to hand out a Bible. They will kill you for the crime of sharing your faith. That takes place in more nations around the world than you may suspect, and I encourage you to make a study of that on your own. Voice of the Martyr says that more Christians have perished in the last 100 years than in the 1900 years of church history put together. We live in an age where that persecution is global and it has not come to America yet. But I'm wondering how we would respond as a church to persecution. And persecution is not people making fun of you at work or ridiculing your belief system or questioning why you don't go out and get drunk with them after work on Friday night. That's not persecution. Them mocking your Lord and your Bible and your belief system or going to church, that is not persecution. That may be inconvenience. Persecution is when you're whipped and beaten and tortured, imprisoned and killed. And that's what's going on in many nations, particularly Muslim nations around the world. That's happening in places like Iran. That's happening in places like in small villages in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan. Christians are being viciously persecuted in India by Buddhists and other sects. There is unbelievable persecution around the world. If that were to come to us, would we be strong enough to stand? Is your faith strong enough to endure that? Jesus asked when he came back to the earth, he said, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith? We say that we have faith, but faith is not verified until it's tried by fire, quite frankly. We think of persecution. Oh, the devil's all over me today. I woke up and had a flat tire on my car. No, these are inconveniences. The Antichrist will be slaughtering millions of Christians. After the church is gone, many will come to faith. Throughout the chapters that we have before us in Revelation, many will come. I'll bet the day after the rapture, some of the people that you know are going to go, oh man, I wish I'd listened to them. They told me that someday the church was going to just disappear. I didn't listen to them. How the world will explain the disappearance of hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people, I don't know. It'll have some kind of cockamamie explanation. Aliens? Who knows? I don't know. But it will throw the world into chaos as trains run amok without engineers to run them and planes fall out of the sky by the thousands globally simultaneously because pilots have gone. You know, car crashes all over. I mean, there will be chaos that the world has never seen before. Ocean liners plowing into piers on beaches because captains aren't there anymore. It will be an interesting time. I wonder how many will be left in this church when the rapture occurs. If you're left behind and you come to church that Sunday and you're among two or three or four, a handful of people, here's what you need to do. Pray. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and pray that he gives you the strength to survive the next 7 years. And the book of Revelation will be your handbook to survival. My prayer is that all of you will be saved before then. If you want to get saved, you see me right after service. We can bring you right into the kingdom of God. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All you have to do is surrender your soul to him, and you can avoid all of this stuff that's written in here. I'll tell you what. Now is the day of our salvation. Today. Don't reject him. God's day of wrath is what's revealed in Revelation. But it precludes the church being here. Here's why. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us unto wrath. That particular word, orge, is the same exact word used first in Revelation chapter 6. We'll get there here in just a second. But God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. The saved are going to be raptured off this face of the earth. Romans 5:9. How much more than now being justified by Jesus' blood shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We're not going to be here. This is the time of the outpouring of God's wrath. I must believe in a pre-tribulational rapture if I am faithful to the original language. I don't have a choice. I bring no political axe to grind on this. I have no theological predisposition on this. For me, it is simply the weight, the overwhelming weight of the evidence of a pre-tribulational rapture. You may believe different. That's fine. On the way up, you can say I was wrong. That's not a big deal. If you want to go through half of the tribulation, well, that's fine. That doesn't strike me as particularly good news. I thought the good news is we accept Jesus Christ and we get out of here. It's not good news to say, well, you got to go through half of it or all of it. That's the worst possible position at all. More than that, where do you see halfway through the book of Revelation the rapture of the church? It's not there. The church is not mentioned as being on earth again until Revelation 19, when we come back to the earth with Jesus Christ and the dealing of the forces of Antichrist. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, how did we get up there? Revelation 4 and 5 describe John being snatched up off the face of the earth, a perfect picture of the rapture, and he describes all of those events from his perspective in heaven. Revelation 3:10 may be the most salient of the applicable verses. Since you have my command to endure patiently, Jesus is promising his church, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live in the earth. To keep you from. See the word from, second line near the end? Yeah. X that out. The Greek word is ek. It doesn't mean from. That would be the word apa, the Greek preposition apa. That's not the word that's used there in the original language. It is ek. Ek means one thing only. It means out of. God says, I will keep you out of the great hour of tribulation to come upon the whole world. Poor translation. I've written the biblical guys up in the north end of town that are responsible for the NIV translation, and I said, that's a bad translation. You know what I've been told? Yeah, I know, but other people feel differently that some of the church may have to go through some of the tribulation. I said, so you compromise the legitimate original language to accommodate a false belief system? Are you kidding me? I thought your job was translation. My job was interpretation. Tell you what, why don't you do your job and interpret it out of the Great Tribulation, and I'll tell the people about alternative and false belief systems. Well, they haven't changed the NIV yet, but I'm still hoping. But this is the best news of all. You're not going to be kept safe through the Great Tribulation. You're not going to be kept physically from the Great Tribulation. You're going to be kept out of it altogether. That's good news. Revelation 3:10. You need to have that one written in the margin of your Bible. I don't want to be here. We're not going to be here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And notice it continues there in verse 10. And they called out in a loud voice, these martyrs, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? That's a term used consistently throughout the book of Revelation to describe those in hostility to God. Revelation 6:10, chapter 8 and verse 13, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 13, verses 8 and 14, 17, verses 2 and 8. You can pick all of that up online if you weren't quick enough to write all that down. I love the fact that in verse 11, they're wearing white robes. Now, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, the church at Sardis was promised white robes. And believe it or not, the church at Laodicea was promised that they could be wearing white robes as well. So I know at least these guys here, they're a part of the redeemed. They're a part of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. We're wearing white robes, which represent not so much our righteousness, but His. It's like He covers us in His righteousness. So when God sees you and I this morning, He sees you perfect. Now you look in the mirror, you go, don't see it. I know. Your wife and your husband, you're thinking both the same thing. He ain't perfect. She ain't perfect. But as far as God is concerned, you are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That is, to me, glorious. And the righteous works that you and I perform throughout our Christian journey here on earth are because He clothes us with His righteousness. He has put His heart and mind in us. We keep the old nature nailed into its coffin and we walk in the newness of life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But you are right here, right now, clothed in the righteous white robes of Jesus Christ. That to me is a glorious privilege. And so that's why these guys underneath the altar, these martyrs, if you will, that's why they're clothed in white. They're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Do you know what the word witness means? It is the Greek word martyr. It means one that was willing to witness as to what they believed, even to the point they gave up their lives. It's happened many times in church history, times past, it will in the future. They are part of this crowd beneath the altar that are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. White robes, it speaks of righteousness, redemption, holiness, purity. It is marvelous. Verse 12, if you'd like to skip down there, as the fifth seal is loosed. I watched as Jesus opened the sixth seal on this title deed to planet Earth, as we've discussed in previous Revelation studies, and there was a great earthquake, literally a mega seismos, a huge, great, unparalleled earthquake. You know, they've been saying in California, the big one's about, it's coming. Oh, you got no idea what's coming. How high does the Richter scale go? Not high enough to record this one. This is going to be a great earthquake. And the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree. When shaken by a strong wind, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Oh, my. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is unprecedented. Now, we've experienced some really great earthquakes in past. Earthquakes are caused because the whole surface of the earth, the crust of the earth, floats, if you will, over a plastic mantle of magma. And where these seven tectonic plates, as they're called, that contain the continents, at the edge and interface of these tectonic plates, you have what are called subduction zones, where there is always lots of earthquakes. Think the San Andreas Fault. Think Hawaiian Island volcanoes. At all of these zones where these seven major tectonic plates, and there are over a dozen minor tectonic plates from that, but as they bump and rub up and slide up against each other, earthquakes happen. It's a naturalistic phenomenon. This is key because didn't God use an intensification of naturalistic phenomenon when He judged Egypt in Exodus? Wasn't there darkness and flies and gnats and frogs and hail? This is naturalistic phenomenon. Now, certainly it was supernaturally intensified in the book of Revelation, but it was a naturalistic phenomenon controlled by the God who had created all life in the universe to begin with. Makes perfect sense to me that he would use the nature that is at his disposal. So as these continental plates, and we in Colorado are safe from continental plate friction. It's on the East Coast, it's on the West Coast, that's why they get so many, in fact, the whole Cascade Range up into Washington, the whole seaboard there butts up against the Pacific tectonic plate. But every place these plates come together, you've always got earthquakes and you always have volcanoes. Always. Check out a plate tectonic map on Google sometime. It is interesting to see the things, these subduction and divergent boundaries that could trigger multiple volcanic eruptions during this judgment here mentioned in verse 12 for us. Notice also that the sun is dimmed and the moon turns to blood red. That always happens when there's a volcanic eruption. When there's that much garbage that's thrown up into the atmosphere, it circles the earth if the eruption is large enough, and it colors your sunsets and moon. There is such a thing called a blood moon. Have you heard that term before? Yeah, we've had one here in recent years, several of them, here in Colorado. There is historically the largest eruption of a volcano that's ever been recorded. It happened back in 1883 in a South Pacific island, and the volcano was called Krakatoa. When it erupted, it made the loudest noise that has ever been recorded. The sound of the eruption was heard 3,000 miles away. The ejecta that was thrown up into the atmosphere colored sunsets and dimmed the sky for over a year. That wave of smog and debris and silicates and ash circled the earth 3.5 times. 3.5 times. Huge volcanic eruption. It was said that some 6 cubic miles of material was ejected up into the earth's atmosphere. I think we're barking up the wrong tree when we look at climate control today and we think that it has anything to do with tailpipe emissions from your car. Write this down. America is responsible for less than 12%. This is according to the czars that have been put in place in government that have said all America's carbon footprint is less than 12% of all the pollution in the world. Then why are we busting our chops and not talking to India and Russia and China? They're the major polluters. But think of the pollution when volcanoes go off all across the world simultaneously. How many of you were here in 1980 for the Mount St. Helens eruption in Washington? I was. For a week straight, I was dusting white ash off of my car that I parked on the street. It looked like a hazy overcast, but that was volcanic ash from a relatively minor volcanic eruption called Mount St. Helens. But it dimmed the atmosphere. It lowered the temperature of North America by about 0.75 degrees for the next year. And it colored our moon blood red. If you could see it at all. And sometimes the ash was worse than at other times, but I have lived myself to see the possibility of this happening. And happening on a global scale will result in a carbon footprint you can't even imagine. So let's be thinking about that. Maybe we should be more prepared for the book of Revelation than concerned about whether you and I can afford an electric vehicle or not. That's not where the pollution is going to come from. That will, in fact, kill off the earth. Interesting times we live in today where we all seem to be barking up the wrong tree. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the largest super volcano on planet Earth today? Who said that? Yosemite National Park is the largest super volcano on planet Earth today. Good for you. Not one of out of 100 know that. That's very good. I'm impressed. In fact, I may ask you to guest preach next week and take us through the... You are absolutely right. Yeah, if Yellowstone ever goes up, a nuclear winter would result that could lower the temperature of the Earth by 18 degrees because of its carbon footprint and kill people just because they breathe that ash. Ash, don't think of ash like from a fireplace fire. That's not volcanic ash. Volcanic ash contains silicates, which are razor sharp. You ingest them into your lungs, you die. It'll lacerate your lungs to death. You can't breathe that stuff. Oh, masks will be very popular in that day and age, but I'm not sure that they will be all that effective. Don't even want to talk about their effectiveness today. That's another sermon in a Pandora's box that I would prefer to dodge. So we're going to move on to a great earthquake. Let's just hold that thought for a while. And the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. We've seen it in the past. We will see it in the future. And verse 13, stars in the sky fell to earth. The Greek word for star is aster. Guess where we get the word asteroid from? Asteroid. Have we ever seen significant asteroid and/or meteorite impacts on the planet Earth before? Well, let me tell you how common they are. Look at the moon through a pair of binoculars. Don't use a telescope. It shows you too little of a viewing area. Use a pair of 8x50 binoculars and look at the moon. Every one of those things is an impact crater from either an asteroid, a comet particle, or a meteorite hit. But you look at the moon, you go, wow, meteorite hits are not uncommon at all. Well, why don't we see them on Earth? Well, they're eroded away quickly by plants and vegetation and rain and hydrologic cycle. Those things tend to weather down, but there is no atmosphere on the moon. So you see stuff that's been hitting it for a long time. But check out the size of some of those craters. They are huge. And you imagine one of those hitting the Earth. Asteroids falling to the Earth. And Jesus said that stars falling to the Earth would be one of the signs immediately preceding the coming of the Son of Man. Mark 13 and verse 25 and 6 points that out. As it happened before, Isaiah prophesied it in the Old Testament. He said in Isaiah 13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the, what? Wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. And then in chapter 24 and verse 20, the earth will stagger like a drunken man and be moved out of its place. That would take a significant strike. A nuclear device couldn't do that, but an asteroid impact sure could. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 and following, the Lord said, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. That sounds pretty volcanic to me. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. You might remember Peter quoting this at Pentecost. It's coming. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, if you've ever seen a shooting star on a clear summer's night and just looked at it and saw something, most of those things are about the size of a grain of sand. And what you see is them burning up in the Earth's atmosphere through friction. The heat is absorbed by that particle, and it starts glowing red, leaves a trail until finally it incinerates. Most of them are very small, although some geophysicists have said that the Earth's mass is increased by over 1,000 tons per year simply by falling stars. They fall globally all around. You see, there are different times of the year, the Perseid meteor showers or such as that you can watch and see a meteor shower, which means you see up to 10 of them per hour. And most of them are burned up in the Earth's atmosphere, praise God. But as they superheat and evaporate, it causes me to think, what would happen if one were bigger than a grain of sand? Some are a whole lot bigger than a grain of sand. One look at the moon shows us that there has been significant and very common meteorite impacts. It has covered the moon with impact craters. It has covered the Earth with them as well. In fact, I'm an astronomy buff, and I remember back when the comet Shoemaker-Levy 9 impacted Jupiter back in 1994, and NASA was watching it. The Hubble Space Telescope was trained on it as this comet was caught up into Jupiter's gravity well, broke up into 21 discrete pieces, but each of them impacted the planet Jupiter as it rotated on its axis like bombs in a string along there. The largest of the craters left behind would have contained the Earth. That's an impact crater. The whole Earth could have fit into one of those impact craters created by a comet. Now, a comet is pretty much a slushy ball of ice. Imagine if it had been a nickel or iron meteorite that was a whole lot more dense. But we watched with great interest as that comet impacted 21 holes left, one of which could have swallowed our entire planet. Have you ever been to the Barringer Crater outside Winslow, Arizona? Standing on a corner in Winslow, Arizona. Okay, right. You've heard the song. Eagles sang it. It's a great place to visit. But right outside of Winslow is this thing called the Barringer Meteorite Crater, and it is perhaps the best preserved meteorite crater in all the Earth because it's up in the high desert, doesn't rain much. Erosion is minimal. And at one time, a number of years, many, 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 many years ago, long before you and I were born, a meteorite, they say, the size of a Volkswagen Beetle hit. And it hit at about a 60-degree angle coming out of the northeast, and it struck somewhere between 25 and 40,000 miles per hour. But it was only the size of a VW Beetle. It left a crater that was 3/4 of a mile across, 14 stories tall, this crater that was left, and 556 feet deep. They've excavated from the bottom of the crater the largest nickel iron mass, and it weighs about 10 tons, and it's on display there at the museum. It was considered by the people that know these things an extinction level event for a 75-mile radius around there, equal to about 10 megatons of TNT. 10 million tons of dynamite. That was the equivalent of explosion. And it was caused by something not bigger than VW Beetle. Suppose, are there bigger things out there than that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. NASA is constantly surprised by things that it sees coming from behind the sun, whether asteroids or meteors. The asteroid belt is between Jupiter and Mars, and there's billions and billions of pieces of rock and debris and chunks, and they bump into each other regularly and are poked out of that orbit between Mars and Jupiter and wind up going either around the sun or coming back to the Earth and impacting the Earth or the Moon. Interesting things. These we have seen happen in the past. But 10 million tons of TNT caused by something as small as a Volkswagen Beetle? It has happened in the past. Biblically, it will happen in the future. Pray that you and I are considered worthy to escape these judgments. Who's worthy? Only those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, surrendered their lives to Him. This is a good time to be saved. To get saved if you're not saved this morning. Consider turning your life over to Jesus Christ. What have you got to lose? Accept your sin, guilt, and shame. What have you got to gain by rejecting Jesus Christ? All of the judgments that we're reading about. That will be your inheritance on planet Earth. God has pre-programmed this place for destruction. The tectonic plates and volcanism and earthquakes have showed us that for thousands of years. And someday, it will all come to an end. Is there a bigger, you say, well, that impact crater at Barringer, that's a pretty big hole it left in the ground. Is that the biggest one that's left in the ground? In 2000, the space shuttle Endeavour was orbiting the Earth for NASA and took a geologic survey of the Yucatan Peninsula on one of its flyovers. And they noticed something off the coast that appeared to be a circular impact crater, but this thing was 110 miles in diameter, not the 3/4 of a mile that the Barringer Crater is. This thing was 110 miles big around. And they discovered for the first time that really was an impact crater created by either an asteroid or a comet impact, such as we're reading about right here in verse 13, as the stars fell from the sky. It is called the Chicxulub impact crater. They don't know whether it was created by a comet or a meteorite or a small asteroid off the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula, but it was discovered by oil geologists accidentally in the late 70s, but not proven to be an impact crater until the flyover of the radar topography mapping mission that NASA had. Its estimated impact energy, 921 billion Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. I can't even think that big. I can't even imagine that. That's 100 million times stronger than the energy released by the Tsar Bomba of Russia, their hydrogen bomb that remains the most powerful man-made explosive ever detonated. It only yielded 57 to 58 megatons. But this asteroid or falling star that fell from the sky, like verse 13 enumerates, off the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula, is thousands of times bigger. The asteroid or comet was estimated to be perhaps as much as 50 miles in diameter if it was a comet. Current crater, it's 110 miles. Unbelievable. 19 miles deep. The ejecta from the explosion would have created winds over 1,000 miles an hour. The initial tsunami, they estimate, may have been over a mile high and hit the coast of Texas and Florida and the Gulf Coast with waves more than 330 feet tall. We have never in our lifetime seen a tsunami that size. The impact would have triggered earthquakes all over the earth with its impact on such a scale. It would have been global devastation. Dust and debris and ash would have covered the earth for anywhere up to 10 years, blocking sunlight and increasing CO2 levels. When it says in verse 14, and the sky receded like a scroll, I at first thought, well, that's just like a nuclear mushroom cloud that you see on a nuclear detonation. But an asteroid or comet impact or a meteorite impact has exactly the same appearance. And I didn't know that. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 4, outline for us the enormity of what was to come. Come near, you nations, and listen, pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. Even America? We've increasingly turned our back on God. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood, and all the stars of heaven will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. Written 750 years before Christ was born, and all of the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from a vine, Isaiah says, like shriveled figs from a fig tree. Jesus said the same thing in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. For there will be, during this time that we're reading about in Revelation, there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world. It'll be larger than any volcano, larger than any earthquake, larger than any previous meteorite impact. And immediately after the distress of those days, verse 29 says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. We have come up with some amazing, terrifying weapons of mass destruction, but none bigger than the bomb that Russia came up with during the height of the Cold War in 1961. They came up with a title for it called the Tsar Bomba, which in Russian means the king bomb. Tsar and Caesar, Kaiser, all mean exactly the same thing. Means king. I want to show you what that looked like, just to show you the sky rolling back like a scroll. If we could kill the house lights, kill them. That's the bomb being dropped from a Tu-95 Bear bomber, dragged by a parachute so the plane had time to get out of the impact zone. It was detonated on an Arctic island that belonged to Russia called Novaya Zemla. It was detonated 12,000 feet off the ground. There was the initial fireball, which was absolutely blinding, but you can see the impact dust coming up from below the bomb as it begins to look at the sky receding like a scroll. That's a hydrogen bomb explosion. They've estimated its yield between 57 and 58 megatons, millions of tons equivalent of TNT. It's the largest bomb that man has ever devised. And they did it 60 years ago. The sky receded like a scroll. Could Isaiah and John in the Revelation be describing? That's the impact of the sonic wave as it first hits. It's devastating. After that comes burial under ash. There's what it looked like from a prefabricated village about 50 miles away. You see the initial explosion and the brightness that is capable of burning out the retinas in the back of your head. And there the sky receding like a scroll. And the things that have occurred naturally on the planet, like the Chicxulub crater impact and the Barringer crater, are far greater than this in devastation. Weapons of mass destruction come in a variety of forms. Man has used them against mankind in the past and will in the future. The ash cloud rose to over 246,000 feet. That's outer space. And you see a couple of Russian idiots in the middle of the street saying, "Wow, did you check that out?" They all, I'm sure, died of radiation poisoning, and shortly thereafter, don't know what they were thinking. Largest bomb ever detonated. Think that could cause a nuclear winter? Think that could block out the sun, just like Scripture says? Think the ash and debris cloud could cause the blood red moons that we've talked about? Interesting. Lights back up, please. The bomb itself weighed 27 tons, so it's not likely that we're going to have millions of those around. But if you combine global thermonuclear war with the devastations of earthquakes and volcanism, all going off major volcanic eruption around the earth, boy, just think of the impact on the climate, on the people, on the vegetation, the plants we eat, the animals that we eat. That bomb reminds me we should fear greatly rogue nations becoming nuclear capable, like Iran. Why in the world would we not want a deal with Iran to stop building a bomb? Or North Korea, who already possesses a number of nuclear devices. These rogue nations, at some point in time, somebody's going to push a button. All it takes is the right nut job on the throne of his nation to do the unthinkable and to release such as things as this Tsar Bomba. It's interesting to me, Albert Einstein, perhaps the greatest physicist who ever lived, whose IQ was said to be about 200, he died 3 years after my birth in 1955, best known for his special and general theories of relativity, E equals mc squared. He wrote this in one of his books: "The release of atomic power has changed everything except our way of thinking. The solution to this problem lies really in the heart of mankind." That's a pretty admirable quote from a guy who was a professed atheist. He says, "If only I had known what I unleashed, I would have become a watchmaker." The father of the atomic bomb. He also said this: "If World War III is to be fought with nuclear weapons, World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones." Such will be the global devastation. He also said, in my favorite quote from Albert Einstein, "The hardest thing in the world to understand is the income tax." I just got a letter from the IRS that says I messed mine up, and I did it with Tax Act Online, who says you can't make a mistake. Really? Albert Einstein says, "Yeah, I can't figure out the taxes either." But far more destructive than even a 100 megaton thermonuclear detonation by orders of magnitude include asteroid impacts, supervolcanic super eruptions, meteor impacts, to name just a few. We've mentioned the supervolcano Krakatoa that erupted in 1883 along the tectonic plate, the Pacific tectonic plate. the shock wave that traveled the Earth 3.5 times, colored sunsets globally for over a year, increased temperatures in the northern hemisphere. But Yellowstone National Park, boy, if you have a chance to look at YouTube, look up Yellowstone National Park Supervolcano. And there is some stuff there that is unbelievable. The caldera itself, the crater, is 43 miles wide by 28 miles long, and the magma chamber beneath it is estimated to contain some 960 cubic miles of magma, all which would be ejected in a super eruption. It would produce 2,500 times as much ash, rock, and debris as the Mount St. Helens eruption and cover more than two-thirds of the United States in ash. It'd kill off all of the vegetation. But it's really pretty. If you're far enough away, so many people at the Mount St. Helens eruption died that were 3, 5, and 10 miles away and perished. You know, the ash cloud came down off of Mount St. Helens at over 300 miles an hour. Any of you have a car that will do 300 miles an hour on forestry logging roads? Which is where they were located, and they all perished. The old man at the bottom of Spirit Lake died. That was only 3 miles away, and the whole northern face of Mount St. Helens just was blown off. It was removed and thrown up into the atmosphere. Boy, but if Yellowstone goes up, decades of climate change could be in the works. Temperatures globally could drop 18 degrees. A volcanic winter would result in billions of lives potentially lost. It was said that there'd be 3 feet of ash just in the Rocky Mountains alone from such a detonation in the park up there. It'd prevent air travel because jet engines can't inhale volcanic ash. It contains those silicates that destroy jet engines. So all jet air travel, 10,000 flights a day, would be canceled. Just imagine that. It'd cause enough lung damage that millions would of humans and animals alike would be destroyed. Farmlands would be destroyed for a generation. Global starvation could kill hundreds of millions. The impact of an asteroid impact on top of that, or a nuclear detonation around the world, or global thermonuclear war, all combined with that make the unthinkable possible. They all do the same thing. They cause devastation on an unprecedented scale. And biblically, Jesus said, haven't seen nothing yet. The worst is yet to come, and you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here, and you don't have to be here. That's the good news. God has in the past used naturalistic phenomenon, as he did with Egypt. I expect that he will do the same in the future, and you combine that with the wanton destruction with nuclear and non-nuclear weapons of mass destruction that man has possessed for quite some time now. The unthinkable will be played out right here in the verses before us. What is the response of the world when all of this happens? We're only in the first series of judgments. You would think everybody's on their knees saying, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I am so sorry. I messed up so bad. All of this is gone. You would think that every man, woman, and child that survived these catastrophes would be on their faces before the Lord, wouldn't you? You would think. What is their response? Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. You mean like NORAD? Places like that exist around the earth where the important people will be ferried in light of a nuclear catastrophe. And they call, verse 16, to the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the what? Wrath. First mention of the word wrath in the book of Revelation. There will be 9 more. Notice the church is gone and the wrath of God poured out upon unbelievers on the earth. Tribulation saints will be here and many will perish in these natural calamities, many more under the persecution of the Antichrist. It will be very, very difficult. We'll later see the souls of those that are murdered by the Antichrist later on in our Revelation studies. They don't pray to God. They pray to the rocks to fall on them. And they hide in places they assume to be impervious, like NORAD or underground caves or bomb shelters of one kind or another. Fallens, rather than repent of their sins, they'd rather hold on to their sins and beg the rocks, inanimate objects, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Verse 16, to me, is more proof that the rider on the white horse can't be Christ. Jesus is in heaven. The rider has been sent to the earth, and he's busy conquering. Wrath, first mentioned here, and it's 10 occurrences in Revelation, all between chapter 6 and 19. But again, let me remind you, Romans 5, 9, since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This is a comforting verse. I am not here to scare you. I'm here to tell you that deliverance is yours if you want it. Jesus is yours if you want it. You will not be here through these cataclysms, but they are coming. They have come in the past. They will come in the future. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for the Son of Heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Boy, that's just medicine for the soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. First seal, as Jesus begins the process of reclaiming planet Earth from Satan's tyranny, reveals the Antichrist. This end times charismatic figure that will accumulate all of the power to the earth in an effort to seal its fate. Second seal is broken, resulting in unrest, war, and violence. Third seal is busted open. You've got inflation on an unprecedented scale, worldwide recession and food shortages. The fourth seal is broken, and 2 billion people are killed by armed conflict, famine, plague, and the beasts that have become ravenous. The fifth seal reveals the tribulation saints as they cry out for justice, and they're told to wait, given white robes. The sixth seal is broken, and there's this massive, unprecedented earthquake. The sun and the moon anomalies appear, meteorite impacts and volcanism rain upon the earth. And what is next? Well, chapter 7. The seventh seal, as it's broken, will reveal the next series of judgments. But what we have in chapter 7 is a parenthetical aside of some people that God has reserved on planet Earth to send out the message of the good news of Jesus Christ while the earth is gone, or the church is gone in heaven with the Lord. And so those that are left, he will have 144,000 Billy Grahams that are Jewish at his disposal to tell the inhabitants of the earth, it's not too late to repent of your sins. Oh, how gracious our God is. The seventh seal we don't find until Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, and it contains the seven trumpet judgments which increase in intensity. You say, how is that even possible? Come back next Sunday and see. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 ends with this comforting word that also gives us some insight as to what the future holds. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, that is to return to the earth. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements, the very elements themselves, will be destroyed by fire. Can I have your attention for just a second? It is not possible to destroy an element without a fissionable nuclear process. You can take a carbon atom. You can take any atom there is. Uranium is nice because it's got 92 neutrons and protons that you can split apart in its nucleus. And the bigger, the more neutrons that you have there, the bigger the bang. So what Peter's describing is someday every element in the universe, not just the atoms, not just the particles, every element will undergo the mother of all thermonuclear explosions, and out of it, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. He's describing, Peter the fisherman is describing a thermonuclear process. That's unbelievable to me and can only be attributed, it's a revelation from God himself. He knows more in 2 Peter chapter 3. He knows more about nuclear physics than most of us sitting here. And he's a fisherman. But God reveals these things to him. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements themselves will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be today? There's the $64 million question. In light of all that's coming, how should you live today? You ought to live, if there was any question in your mind, Peter answers the rhetorical question for us. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You've prayed all your life, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. You can speed it up by praying harder and sharing your faith more and living more holy and in being in his word and prayer and congregational worship. You can speed the day of God's coming. It's the only scripture in the whole Bible that says you have something to do with when Jesus comes back. Don't let me find you slacking. If you're the reason he hasn't come back and I find out about it, you will not be able to eat your breakfast burritos this coming Saturday. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat, he says. But in keeping with his promise, we, you and me, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to all of this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Amen. As the band comes forward, would you stand with me for a closing word of prayer? Lord, I go through Revelation, I get a smile on my face.